Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of our sermon is 1 Peter chapter 1, reading verses 3 through 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of our Lord. In the name of our living and reigning Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose life we have a living hope, dearly loved by God, fellow celebrants, all of us have our favorite Bible passages. When I was a vicar, and I was learning to make hospital calls, Pastor Schaefer, my supervising pastor, very often used the words that I just read to you as the basis for his devotion. Being a good student and a fast learner, when I began making hospital calls on my own, well, then I started using this particular section of Peter's epistle also. I grew to love it over the years in my own ministry, and I began to use it more and more. Not just because that's what I was taught and because Pastor Schaefer loved it, because in my own ministry I had seen this Word of God bring relief and comfort to countless suffering Christians over the years. To take them out of their emotional depths, to bring them again that message of the living hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our sermon this morning is the last in our series during Lent of our sermons on Christ crucified. And today we say that we preach Christ crucified, a living hope. And it's a living hope because He who was crucified and died, He is raised from the dead. We have that living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead because it declares that Jesus completed the work that He came to do, that He fulfilled that mission of paying for our sins when He died on the cross. This morning we look at that living hope, which offers three things for us. It offers forgiveness for sinners. It offers us an inheritance, a perfect, incorruptible inheritance. And it offers us hope, even under the cross and under trials that we sometimes face. Who better to extol the virtues of a resurrected Christ than that fearful man who quaked in the garden behind the high priest's house and denied ever knowing Jesus? Not once, but three times. When they took Jesus away, and Jesus turned and looked at Peter with a look of love and forgiveness, that gospel look kept Peter in his faith even as he wept tears of contrition. And so now Peter, when he saw the living Christ, knew that everything Jesus had said about His death and His resurrection was true. Peter knew that the very one in whom he relied for forgiveness, for love under every circumstance, was a real living hope. And he had given Peter that living hope. Permit me in this 500th anniversary year of the Lutheran Reformation to quote Luther just a little bit more at length with what he says about this gospel. What he says about that resurrected Christ that dries our tears of contrition and turns them into tears of joy. Every time you and I hear that good news of our Savior, He looks at us in love, He forgives our sins, and we have that living hope in the knowledge that everything He said and does is real and true. So listen to the good doctor. Death took an innocent victim when it overcame Jesus. Therefore, death owed our Lord a tremendous debt that it could not pay. What did our Lord demand for that injustice? That you and I be set free from sin, death, and eternal hell. Because death could not hold Jesus, we are assured that our sins are forgiven. God's justice has been satisfied, and Christ's resurrection guarantees our resurrection to everlasting life. This is our living hope, forgiveness for us sinners. The second blessing that you and I have in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is a secure and lasting inheritance. We're all waiting for our inheritance. We know that something's coming. Maybe we even know what it is. But there's one big difference between that inheritance and our inheritance that we have in the resurrection of Christ. Among the differences is that difference that we may describe our earthly inheritance, because it's earthly things. But our secure and incorruptible inheritance in heaven through the resurrection of Christ is indescribable. There are no words through which we might describe that inheritance that awaits us in heaven. Dr. Luther again talked about that glory of heaven that awaits us when he said, "This heritage is ours, as St. Paul describes elsewhere, referring to 2 Corinthians 9, inexpressible." The Apostle Paul was given by the Lord a vision or a visit into heaven, and Paul could not put into words what he had seen there in just that little foretaste of our eternal life. Now, Peter doesn't really contradict Paul here, but really he just echoes Jesus, who does in words that we can understand and words that we can comprehend, just give a few descriptive words about that inexpressible glory that awaits us. Peter describes it as an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Our God is keeping our eternal inheritance in heaven for us. And Peter says he shields us by his power in our faith so that we will remain in faith until we get there. So God is keeping us in faith through the gospel, preserving us and protecting us to the day when we will inherit what He has waiting for us. This is that living hope in which Peter says, "Now you greatly rejoice." Where is your inheritance? It is at the empty tomb. It is at the place where Jesus was laid in death, but came back to life and came out of that tomb. And it is already yours. The Bible doesn't say he who believes will have eternal life. It says he who believes has eternal life. So your name is already on that inheritance. It is already yours. It is waiting for you, reserved for you in heaven. And God will shield you by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead for the day that you will inherit it. And what that means for your living hope is that there's no uncertainty. Our grandparents or our parents might very well change their mind about our inheritance. But God would never do that. God will never change his mind or go back on his word about what awaits us when the time comes. And finally, in that living hope, there is hope under the cross and under trials that come into our lives. The Apostle Peter was no false teacher of the theology of glory. Peter understood and knew from personal experience, and with the other apostles, would learn even more and more that it is through much affliction that we enter the kingdom of God. Peter knew that these believers to whom he wrote, "Now for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. We may lose our wealth or our way of making a living. Friends that we really were counting on deserted us in time of need. Or health and vigor are replaced by disease and old age. Now for a little while, we have to suffer all kinds of grief and all kinds of trials." And that's why this section was such a good devotion when Pastor and I made hospital calls, when we would visit the lonely, or visit shut-ins, or visit those who were afraid of death. But those trials, those griefs, are the refiner's fire. They burn the impurities off of us, just like gold is refined in fire. Those griefs and those difficulties burn off from us the impurities of self-reliance. Those trials and those griefs are the sledgehammers that knock out from underneath us those false props upon which we foolishly build our hopes here in this world. Hopes, again, of self-reliance and misguided priorities. When those griefs and trials come into our lives, they purify our faith, which is more precious than gold. Our solid gold faith is helped by those things. Not that they're a means of grace and they strengthen our faith, but they get our attention focused away from ourselves and onto Jesus. They help us reset our priorities and guide us to build on the things that really matter and are really lasting in eternity. Actually, after that refiner's fire, we're not left with much except the Word of God and the promises of God to take care of us. And those are the things that we really need. And so when Peter thought about that living hope that was his and is ours and the resurrected Christ, it led him to this great doxology that we can all relate to. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." I'll let Dr. Luther again speak the conclusion of our sermon this morning as I came across just these wonderful words that he wrote as part of a sermon that he preached on the Tuesday after Easter to his members. This is Luther. "This is then the conclusion of the matter. The gospel is a testimony of the resurrection of Christ, which serves to comfort and refresh the poor, sorrowing and terrified consciences. There is need that we have clearly apprehended this truth when we come to die, and also that we may provide for it in every other need. If you think, 'Behold, now death is approaching and staring me in the face. Would that I had someone to comfort me, that I might not despair,' then know that for this purpose the gospel is good. Here it belongs. Here its use is blessed and salutary. As soon as a man knows and understands this and believes the gospel, his heart finds peace and says, 'If Christ, my Lord, has overcome my sin and trodden it underfoot by his resurrection, wherefore should I fear? And of what should I be afraid?' Amen."